All right, we're going through the book of Ephesians. We come to verse 31 today. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, evil speaking, be put away from you along with all malice. Pretty incredible. Let me begin with a story. Each week, Kevin Tennell was required to mail a dollar to a family he'd rather forget. They sued him for $1.5 million, but settled for $936 to be paid $1 at a time. The family expected the payment each Friday, so Tennell wouldn't forget what happened on the first Friday of 1982. That's the day their daughter was killed. Tennell was convicted of manslaughter and drunken driving. He was 17, she was 18. Tennell served a court sentence. He also spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving, 6 years longer than his sentence required. But he kept forgetting to send the dollar. The weekly restitution was to last until the year 2000, 18 years. Tennell made the check out to the victim, mailed it to her family, and the money was put in a scholarship fund. The family took him to court 4 times at great expense to them, $4,000, I think it was, for 1 time. They took him several times for failure to comply. After one appearance, Tennell spent 30 days in jail. He insisted that he didn't defy the order, but rather he's haunted by the girl's death and tormented by the reminders. He offered the family 2 boxes of checks covering the payments until the year 2001, 1 more year than was required. They refused. It's not money that they sought. Quoting the mother, we want to receive the check every week on time. He must understand that we are going to pursue this until August of 2000. We will go back to court every month if we have to. Few of us would question the anger of the family. Only the naive would think it's fair to leave the guilty unpunished. But I do have one concern. Is 936 payments enough? Not for Tennell to send, but for the family to demand. When they receive the final payment, will they be at peace? In August 2000, will the family be able to put the matter to rest? Is 18 years worth of restitution sufficient? Is 196 months worth of remorse adequate? How much is enough? How many payments do you require from those who have wronged you? No one, I repeat, none of us makes it through life free of injury. Somewhere, someone has hurt you. Like the 18-year-old daughter, you've been a victim. She died because someone drank too much. Part of you has died because someone spoke too much, or they demanded too much, or they neglected too much, or they injured you too much. As the parents of Susan Herzog said after 1 trial date, to forgive him, you have to understand, and we will never understand how he got drunk and killed our daughter. It's not for us to forgive. As a pastor, I would argue that it is up to us to forgive. To forgive those that have hurt us. This morning, my topic is resolving bitterness, getting free from the bondage of the past. We've all been injured. someone has hurt us, parents, grandparents, siblings. Come on, you all know I have three sisters. You know how much evil they created in my life over the years. You know my sister Diane especially. Oh, some of us have richer relatives that have injured us. Some have poor ones. Spouses who have cheated on us. Friends or neighbors that have hurt us. Business associates, co-workers, fellow Christians, pastors that we have had, or teachers or professors. When we are wronged, when we are hurt, we can become bitter. We cannot change that person. We can't change the events that hurt us. We can't avoid becoming bitter. What's the difference between bitter and better? One little word, one little letter, I. Hurt leads to resentment, to anger, and to vengeance. Bitterness destroys our peace of mind. It destroys our relationships with one another. It destroys our fellowship and our ministry. Let me remind you of where Ephesians 4 has come from. Verse 25. Therefore, ridding yourself, take it off, put it away from you. Put these things in the flesh away from you. Ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are part of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity, a base of operation in your personal life. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with those who are in need. Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, the sermon last week. And today, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, the King James says, or slander, be put away from you along with all malice. It's a downward spiral. These words are all connected, in my opinion, from my counseling background, having taught at Dallas Theological Seminary in the counseling program for 7 years, having taught at Liberty University for many years, counseling classes as well as Bible classes and others. In my opinion, it is a spiral down. It starts with bitterness. So let's define bitterness. Bitterness is disagreeable. According to Webster, it's disagreeable to the senses. It's distasteful to the mind in terms of distressing. It's accompanied by severe pain or suffering. It can mean relentlessly determined, as in seeking revenge, 196 months of payments for an injury, exhibiting intense animosity. Harshly reproachful, as in complaining, or it could turn into cynicism and rancor, contempt for other people. It could mean intensely unpleasant, as in coldness or rawness, and it's expressive of severe pain, grief, and regret. That's what Webster's says about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. A root of bitterness. When we begin to think negative thoughts about others and we can't get it out of our heads. I'll never forget our men's Bible study group meeting down in the lounge downstairs Friday morning. And one Friday, naively, I asked them in to tell me about their fathers. Just tell me something about your father. Only two out of that group of men had anything positive to say about their fathers. Bitterness. I couldn't believe it. I didn't expect it. When we think negative thoughts about others, when we begin to dwell on them, when we can't get our hands off of their throats for something that they have done to us, when we can't get them out of the mind, when we can't communicate openly with them, when we have negative and critical attitudes and words, when we break off a relationship with them. What is the effect on us when we are bitter? Ephesians 4:27, remember, it said, don't give the devil a base of operation in your life. Bitterness will give the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your life. All of these things could result if you don't deal with bitterness. It's the way bitterness works. Bitterness in the Greek means pointed or sharp, describing arrows. And then more figuratively, of what is sharp or penetrating to the senses, a bitter, pungent taste or smell. And finally, it came to mean what is painful to the feelings. This word was used literally to describe plants that produced inedible or poisonous fruit. Some of you grow inedible fruit. They're called peppers. Green, red, I won't mention any names. I can't eat that stuff. Now I'm teasing you, but bitter, describing poisonous fruit. Barclay, a commentary, adds that the Greeks defined this word as long-standing resentment, as the spirit which refuses to be reconciled. So many of us have a way of nursing our wrath to keep it warm, of brooding over the insults and the injuries which we have received. Every Christian might well pray that God would teach them how to forget. Forget those things, those people that have hurt you. Bitterness. Oh, let's just go down through the list. Wrath. Wrath is an emotional outburst of anger. Okay, fathers, how many of you have had an outburst of anger? Oh, you only have four daughters. You should have had six sons like me. Let me tell you, some of my major regrets as a father of six sons is an outburst of anger. I didn't plan it. I didn't dwell on it. I didn't know I was bitter toward one particular son on one occasion. But what came out of my mouth, ouch. This word is thumos in the Greek. It's the mental excitement to which bitterness gives rise, the commotion or the tempest that heaves up and infuriates us within. But that doesn't stop there. Bitterness, wrath, turns to anger. Anger in this word is the word orge in the Greek. It's resentment. It's a settled and a dark hostility toward that person. But it doesn't stop there. It turns to clamor. Clamor is making a public scene. You made a public scene yet? Keep it under control, son. Come on, Benj. I'm teasing him. I wouldn't imagine. He's so composed. All the time. Marina, you be quiet. Clamor, making a public scene. It's the expression of this anger in a moment's notice. It's harsh reproach. It's the high language of scorn and scolding, the yelling tones, the loud, irritating, and obnoxious things we do when we're out of control angry. In my first pastorate, you know, I can talk about previous pastorates, you understand. That's why pastors move so often. You get a group, you got all these illustrations from your congregation, but you can't talk about them while they're sitting there. usually. But so you move to another church, and then you can talk about them. Well, this was so long ago, these people are probably in glory, good or bad. I went to this home, Hope and I, my late wife Hope, we were invited to dinner, and I noticed that we had some pieces of china and we had some pieces of normal flatware, you know, just iron, stone. We had some cups, we had some drinking glasses, nothing matched at the whole table setting. We've got our boys sitting there. They had their teenage son sitting there, two of them, and we're just having dinner. I didn't think anything about it. Neither did Hope. We don't care what the service is on the table. But the husband took me aside later, a lawyer. He took me aside. He said, you know what happened to our dishes? I came home one day and my wife was so upset with me. She just opened the cupboard door and started throwing dishes at me. The cups, boom, one after another. She destroyed almost her entire kitchen of dishes, glasses, cups. Outburst of anger. I know that's never happened to any of you. It doesn't stop there. It goes to slander. You start talking about that person. Derogatory, injurious speech. The Greek word is blasphema. It signifies that which is hurtful to the reputation of others. You're going to destroy them and their reputation. And sometimes it's applied to the sin of impious speech toward God. You hate him as well. And it turns into malice. Malice is the stage that the Middle East is in right now. An inner hatred of heart. It's evil in a generic sense. It seems to signify what we sometimes call in common speech as bad-heartedness. Hatred for classes of people. Classes. We hate all the Jews. We hate all the blacks. We hate all the whites. Don't you for a minute think that racism is one way. It is not. One author said this verse contains not only a catalog, but a melancholy genealogy of bad passions, temper, exciting passion. That passion is heated into indignation. That indignation throwing itself off in indecent brawling. And that brawling darkening into libel and abuse, a malicious element lying all the while at the basis of these enormities. Malice. You hate them. You hate your husband. He hurt you. And then suddenly you're hating all men, including pastors. All men must be like the one that hurt you, or all women, or all parents, politicians, pastors, lumping them together in groups. You hate their family. You hate their occupation. You hate their race. You hate their nationality. Let me tell you about one pastorate, not the one in Idaho. I've moved now to Liberty University, and I was pastor. They called me from Lovingston, Virginia. Do I need to write that out so you get the irony here? Lovingston, Virginia. And it's a Baptist church. They called Liberty University, and they said, we need help. We need somebody to come and pastor this church. Because all Hades is breaking loose. They were having to call the police twice after congregational meetings or just normal worship services to break up fights in the church. Incredible. I was teaching at Idaho State University. A young couple wanted counseling. And so they came to me. I was teaching speech there. I was pastoring in two communities, but I wasn't making enough money with five kids at that time. And so I took on a job teaching at Idaho State, and I drove over there twice a week, taught speech classes. This couple wanted counseling, and I said, I will counsel you provided you meet me at my church on Sunday morning for 9 weeks, and I'll take you to lunch, and I will counsel you after lunch. And they did it. I didn't think they'd ever show up. It's a long drive from Idaho Falls to Pocatello, then to American Falls. Good hour drive, longer than an hour. They met me faithfully. We went through the counseling program that I designed, and they were responding so well, doing great. And I went to the church to perform the wedding in Idaho Falls. They had an island down the middle, as most churches do, with two sides, seating maybe 200 people, 100 here, 100 there. I walk into this church. Every single person in the church, except for me with a white shirt and the bride with a white dress, everyone had on black. Everyone on both sides of the aisle. His side, her side, black. And they didn't sit by the flowers, you know, the beautiful, sweet-smelling flowers that lined the aisles. They were crammed as far as they could get from the other family. They hated each other. The animosity was incredible. Well, the wedding happened. Unfortunately, that family, that marriage did not last. I was in Walmart. Anybody been to Walmart? Okay, this was before self-checkout. Let's don't even talk about that. But I'm in Walmart. I believe it was in Waxahachie, where we lived for several years. And I'm just standing there in line, and there's a young man in front of me that was probably my age, roughly. Maybe I was back in my 30s, and he might have been early 30s, maybe late 20s. I don't know. He had a gallon of milk. I remember, it's like yesterday, I remember this. He set the milk on the conveyor belt, waiting his turn. And suddenly, out of nowhere, you understand at Walmart, they build up the sides with stuff, magazines, candy, drinks, everything. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a magazine, a ladies' magazine, comes flying over that barrier and landed on the conveyor belt, and this sweet feminine voice says, "Buy that for me." Where did this come from? And the young man said, "Yes, dear." But he opened his wallet, and I could see it. He was right there. I'm right behind him. No distancing back then. He had a $5 bill. He pulled it out. A $5 bill would cover a gallon of milk easily, but not when you add a $4 magazine. And so he said, "Sweetheart," she was off somewhere, "Sweetheart, I need 83 cents. And she walks away, and her purse is at the entrance to Walmart on a grocery cart. She didn't have it with her. It's on a cart. She said, "I'll get it." She walks over. She starts counting out her 83 cents. She comes back to the conveyor belt, to the sweet little girl that was standing there waiting for her money. She slams it down on the conveyor belt, and the money went everywhere. Do you think she was bitter? Do you think she had gone from wrath to anger to clamor, making a public scene? Wouldn't you like to be in their car on the way home? No. Well, I helped collect the coins, as the young man did, and the cashier, and they went about their business. Bitterness is harboring negative thoughts that we can't get out of our mind and that control us. Has anybody been to Virginia? Have you ever seen kudzu? You think greenbrier vines are bad. They are, especially around our church, around our community. But kudzo grows 6 feet an hour all over eastern United States. Kudzo, snuffing the life out of everything in its path. Bitterness is like that. A desire to get even or revenge or vengeance. It's anger, an outburst, or a constant state of anger, including passive-aggressive anger. It turns into a critical spirit. Parents, do you criticize or do you praise your children? Husbands, wives, are you insensitive to others, to each other? Are you ungrateful? Are you mistrusting? Are you depressed? Bitterness is a spiritual problem. We focus on the faults and the crimes of others, but not on our own sin. We feel there's no need to confess our own sins. It's them. We think if we forgive those who hurt us, we give them permission to continue in their sinful ways. We hold their faults against them to make them change or to make them pay 196 $1 payments for months to make them pay for their crimes. We get them by the throat and we will not take our hands off of it. Quickly, let me mention three types of bitterness. Bitterness toward God, bitterness toward others, and bitterness toward ourselves. First, bitterness toward God. Let me begin by saying God is absolutely holy and perfect. There is nothing we can hold against God truly, righteously. But people can be bitter toward God. In our bitterness, we can contribute to Him all kinds of things. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 20. Remember Naomi? She was well-to-do. There was a famine, so her husband packs up and says, let's go to Moab. They've got two sons. While they're there, they marry Moabite women. And the sons die, and the husband dies. And she's destitute in a foreign country in Moab, among the Arabs. And so she goes back. And Ruth says, no, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going back with you. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi said to Ruth, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Blaming God for events that are out of our control. We have no relationship with Him. We don't pray. We don't read our Bibles. We don't study. Unless we study it to beat other people over the heads. We have no fellowship with other Christians. No Christians serve us. No sharing our faith with others. Blaming God for the way that we were made or who our parents were. Blaming God for allowing us to suffer the consequences of other people's sin. His failure to prevent others from hurting us. For our failure to achieve our goals and dreams. For unanswered prayer. Again, in my first pastorate, American Falls, Idaho, I was just going around visiting the people for the first time, new pastor with a wife, five children at that time, and just meeting the people, the congregation. And there was an 80-year-old man that I hadn't met yet, so I called him up, said, let me come and visit you. And I stopped by the house. He's outside putting his motorcycle helmet on. And he was riding a two-wheeler, not a three-wheeler. And His fiance was coming out the door to ride with him, an 80-year-old man, just 2 weeks before their wedding. Well, I looked at him. I didn't know him. I'd never met him. I knew her. I'd met her previously. And I said, tell me about your life. This 80-year-old man instantly broke down in tears, weeping. Oops. What do you say? He said, 60 years ago, God took my son. With his first wife, they had lost their firstborn son, tragically. I don't remember the circumstances. I just remember the pain was right there, and he was blaming God for it. What about bitterness toward others? Scripture is full of illustrations on this, but let's go to Genesis 37. Joseph, number 11 son, 10 older brothers. What could go wrong in that picture? Joseph has a dream. Joseph's brothers were bitter toward him because daddy loved him best because of his mother who had died. His father had a coat of many colors made for Joseph. Joseph dreams of stardom and ruling over his 10 brothers and the whole family. But they decided they had fixed that. They sold him into slavery, and all 10 bitter, hating, lying brothers lied to their father for 20 years about what they had done to Joseph. In Genesis 45, graciously, Joseph, who had become prime minister, says this in Genesis 45:5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And he kissed his brothers and wept, comforted them, and spoke kindly to them. He left the judgment to God. He saw God's sovereign hand in that adversity. He showed genuine love and concern for his brothers, for the family. He wept, he spoke kindly, he demonstrated compassion. We'll get to verse 32 next week, Lord willing. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving those who have hurt you. What about bitterness toward yourself? Was Peter bitter? Denying the Lord at the crucifixion, denying him, cursing that he ever knew him to a young girl who was just minding the campfire. It says in Matthew 26, 69, Peter went out and wept bitterly. What about Paul? In Acts 22, Paul says he persecuted men and women and children. He never forgot. Some of those people undoubtedly died. Paul's humility is most clearly seen in his own self-appraisal. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he said, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In our book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 8, written about 5 years after Corinthians, he says, "I messed up. I think it was always in his head that he had messed up." Near the end of his life, he considers himself foremost of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. A progression of self-awareness. Yes. Quit punishing God. Some of us here need to forgive God. Not that he is ever unrighteous. He is not. Wonderfully, perfectly holy. Quit punishing him. He's not going to be affected. We will be. Quit punishing others. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And quit punishing yourself. Have any of you ever done something really stupid? Could I have a show of hands? Only of men. All right. Some of you have double hands up. All right, I get it. How do we resolve bitterness? Just look at your life. Have you been hurt? Are you angry? Are you mistrustful? What about wrath? Have you had an outburst of anger toward someone? Are you in a constant state of rage? Have you made a public scene? Have you slandered someone? Derogatory, injurious speech. Every time you mention their name or their group or their family or their culture or their race, what about that inner hatred of heart? Real quickly, in closing, John chapter 10, verse 9, in the Good Shepherd passage, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. In verse 10, he says, the thief, remember, don't give a place to the devil in your life by sin. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The solution for bitterness. And let me tell you, I have walked this path for years. People have hurt me. In some senses, God has hurt me by taking my wonderful, beautiful wife away. 60 years old, no fair, but we trust him. God is not to blame for that. Recognize the temptation. Recognize the temptation and admit it to yourself that you're bitter. Recognize that it's a sin. Recognize Satan's goal, steal, kill, and destroy. To set up a base of operation in your life, Ephesians 4:27, to wreak havoc in your life. Recognize Christ's goal, to have life and have life more abundantly. And then acknowledge your sin of bitterness. Acknowledge it to yourself first, and then confess it to God. Repent of it, renounce it, turn away in prayer. If we confess our sins to ourselves and to him, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then pray, quoting scripture in your prayers. And take, after the armor passage in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Believe the word of God, that you are forgiven, that you are cleansed. Believe that we can be forgiven. Believe that he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive those who have hurt you. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, Jesus said this, don't explain it away, don't ignore it. If you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You're going to work the process, anger, wrath, clamor, slander, malice. It's going to destroy you. Yeah, you may have done something stupid like getting drunk and killed an 18-year-old girl. You know what's interesting? It happened almost identically to her younger sister. Although she didn't die in the wreck, she was crippled by a drunk driver. Interesting. I don't know if that family ever forgave, but we must. Let me conclude with this. Max Lucado writes in his book, The Grip of Grace, In the Grip of Grace, I read a story of a youngster who was shooting rocks with a slingshot, but he could never hit his target. I think his name was Caleb. Just making sure you're listening, son. As he returned to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On impulse, he took aim and let it fly. The stone hit, and the duck was dead. The boy panicked, and he hid the bird in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes, and Sally responded, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? For the next several weeks, he was at the sink often, sometimes for his duty and sometimes for his sin. Remember the duck, Sally would whisper when he objected. So weary of the chores, he decided that any punishment from Grandma would be better than washing more dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck. His grandmother said, giving him a hug, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. He had been pardoned, but he thought he was guilty. Why? He had listened to the words of his accuser. I hope that if you have identified bitterness in your life toward God, toward others, toward yourself, I hope that you will get serious with God. You'll get alone today sometime and just maybe write out your prayer, write out the circumstances, or just pray, quoting scripture in your prayer and be free of it. Cut the cords to it. Be delivered from bitterness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, someone has said forgiveness is the willingness to pay for the consequences of the failures of others. It does not change the person who has caused us hurt, but it changes us. Freeing us from the bitterness and all of those other things in that list, all of its influences. Father, please deliver us from evil. Please, if there's anyone here that has set up a base of operation for the enemy because of unconfessed, unrepented of, uncleansed sin, may they be freed today. Have mercy on us, Father. We thank you for Jeremiah 32:27 that says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. There is indeed nothing too difficult for me. Thank you, Father, for delivering us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.